You know, I used to really like Blake. But about 3, maybe 4 years ago, he started to be able to beat me at arm wrestling. So ever since then, our relationship has been a little rocky. No, I'm teasing. I love Blake. I think I first saw Blake's heart at Somersault 1 year. Somersault is where we take our youth for camp in the summer. And Somersault is very well known for having a great band, and their worship is just amazing at camp. And I saw, again, this is several years ago, where Blake was really moved by the worship there. And when I talked to him about it, he said, "That's what I want to do. I want to be able to lead people into worship through song, into worship of God." So I was so impressed with that and have just loved to see Blake grow and be a part of our youth group and be a leader. He's the oldest one in our youth band. Now he's one of our graduating seniors. So to see him be that rock and foundation for our youth group and our youth band. So Blake, come on up here. We have a special gift of appreciation and congratulations for you, our sole graduate this year. Let's give him some love. But you know what? As I thought about it, I'm trying to arm wrestle him again here. Not even going to try. I'll go get RJ. Let's pray for him. Because I think, you know, we need to get in the mindset of when we send our graduates out, I mean, you've seen already, he's done missionary work in Africa with Getachew. And as we send our youth out into the world, whether they're going to Africa or whether they're going to college or work, wherever they're going, we're commissioning them. We're sending them out from our family, hopefully to be lights into the world. So join with me in prayer for Blake, almost as a commissioning service. Heavenly Father, I love Blake so much, and I'm proud and excited and thankful to be a small part of his life. And I'm thankful for the others here at this church, obviously his parents and the youth leaders, and Pastor Brad and his family, and everybody who's poured into Blake's life. And we want to pray for him now as he goes out and serves you, whether it's leading worship, whether it's serving through work or a ministry or going over to Africa again with Getachew. Wherever you take him, Lord, we know that he is going to be your light. And I pray that you would give him strength, help him to find his strength and his confidence in you, Lord. So we want to pray for him, and we thank you for him, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me remind you that today is the last Sunday to turn in your ministry fair booklet. This is your opportunity to sign up for ways to serve here at our church, whether it be in the youth ministry or the children's ministry or the music ministry. Vast amounts of different teams you can see through the booklet. We would love for you to sign up and serve for this upcoming ministry year that begins on September 1st. This is your way to do that. This is the last Sunday to do it. So there's printed copies in the foyer. We also have it available on the website. But please, grab one, fill it out. Sign up for 3, 4, 5 teams that you want to serve on this year, and then drop it in the box in the foyer. We'll be compiling all this over the next month or so, and then the elders and deacons will be forming their teams and helping their teams choose a team leader. But even if you're involved in a ministry right now, we still need you to fill this out, because that's your way of telling us you want to continue in that ministry. Or maybe you'd like to take a break and try something else. But we want everybody at church, youth included, to fill out one of these ministry fair booklets. Okay, so please do that today if you haven't yet already. Okay, well, last week we started a series. It's going to be a 7-week series of studying God's heart. We're going to be going through Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to be focusing specifically on the heart of God. And one of my goals in this study, as I mentioned last week, is that you will fall more in love with God as you see His heart in action. Actions speak louder than words. And as you see how God has worked in history, the way He's working in our lives today, I'm hoping that you'll fall even more in love with God as you see His heart in action. Just a reminder, these are going to be our theme verses for our study. God has imprisoned all in disobedience. You know, we're the one who imprisoned ourselves, you know, by our own choices, by sin. But God has, the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners, and God has placed this judgment upon us and instructed us and told us that we're sinners so that He may have mercy on all. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we started this last week with the story of the prodigal son. For those of you who weren't here, you may remember this is the story where the younger son runs off and wastes his share of the inheritance, lives immorally, ruins his life. But then he comes to his senses, he repents, returns home, and throws himself down before his father asking for mercy. The father does. The father has mercy and forgives his son. But the story, which is a parable, it ends with the older brother. It ends with the older brother who saw this situation unfold and didn't like it. He was angry that his father would have mercy. Now you can imagine the father might, this doesn't happen in the parable itself, but you can imagine the father telling the older brother something to the effect, "Son, isn't it my right to choose who to forgive? Isn't it my choice to forgive your younger brother?" This point is driven home even more powerfully in another parable. And that's what I want to read for you in Matthew chapter 20. So in Matthew 20, I'm going to pick up in verse 1. And this is a longer parable. I'm going to read it through. But I want you to see that the same point is driven home here. That God has the right to choose who to forgive and who not to forgive. Take a look at this, Matthew 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers, day laborers, for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard to work. When he went out about 9 a.m, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men he said, 'You also go to my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right.' So off they went. About noon and at 3 o'clock, he went out again and did the same thing. Also at 5 he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Well,' verse 7, 'because no one hired us.' 'You also go to my vineyard,' he told them. Well, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' Now when those who were hired about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius, the agreed on wage. When the first ones came, they assumed that they would get more, but they also received 1 denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, 'These last men put in 1 hour and you made them equal to us, and we bore who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat.' And look at this. Listen to this. Listen to his reply. He said to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on 1 denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm so generous?'" That's really the key point that we're going to see this morning in Romans chapter 9. This is the same point that Paul is going to be making, is that God has the right to choose who to forgive and who not to forgive. It's His business and it's His right. Now, if you remember the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11, there are many people in the early church that are struggling with this question. They're struggling to understand why God, why most of God's chosen people weren't experiencing this new salvation in Christ, but yet many Gentiles were. What was going on here? This was causing a lot of confusion. People weren't understanding this. It was causing confusion about God's heart. Some people were saying that God had broken His promises. Some people were saying that God had rejected His people. Some people were saying that God wasn't being fair or just. And so Paul spent Romans 9, 10, and 11 clarifying the situation so that they wouldn't be confused about God's heart. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about answering this question. Now the first part of the answer, which we'll see this morning, Romans 9, verses 6 to 18, the first part of Paul's answer is simply that God has the right to choose who to forgive and who not to forgive. A corollary to this is that we cannot demand God's mercy. And we especially cannot demand God's mercy based on something about us. In other words, we can't go to God and say, God, I demand your mercy because I did X, Y, Z. Or, there's something special about me. I am something special. Therefore, you must have mercy on me. We cannot do that. We can't demand God's mercy. It is His right and His alone to choose who to forgive and who not to forgive. Now, last week, Paul listed all of the national blessings that had been poured out on the Israelites. I want to read those for you again real quick. Turn to Romans 9 with me, if you're not there yet. Romans 9 in your Bible. And this is verse 4 and 5 from last week. You might remember, Paul listed out all of the national blessings that they had received as Israelites. Again, we're talking about physical descendants of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites. He lists out their national blessings in verses 4 and 5. I want to read those for you again just to refresh your memory. Look at that, Romans 9, 4. Paul is explaining how much he loves them and how blessed they are and how much he wants them to experience God's forgiveness. Because he says in verse 4, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, the temple service, the promises. Even the forefathers are theirs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And from them, even by physical descent, came the Messiah. Jesus Christ was also Jewish by physical descent, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So again, the question in light of this, all these national blessings that have been poured out on them, the question is, why then are they not experiencing this new blessing? This new salvation in Christ, but yet many Gentiles were. Had God broken His word? Has He failed to keep His promises? Take a look at verse 6. Paul says, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. He's making the point here simply that just because you're a physical descendant of Israel, Jacob, doesn't necessarily mean that you're a spiritual descendant. He's using the term Israel here in two senses, okay, a physical sense and a spiritual sense. So it's almost as though you could look at it like this. You could read it like this. Not all who are descended from Israel physically are Israel spiritually. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here. He said something very similar in Romans chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like. I have it on the board. But I want you to see that this isn't new. This isn't something new that Paul is saying. He said this earlier, way back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 28. He said way back in chapter 2, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. In other words, turn back to Romans 9. In other words, God's not breaking His promise here because He never promised that just because you were a physical descendant of Israel, that would automatically mean that you were forgiven spiritually. Some were presuming that. Some were presuming that because they were a physical descendant, that therefore they demanded God's forgiveness or God's mercy. And Paul was saying, no, it doesn't work like that. It is God's choice to forgive who He wants. That's His right to choose that. Now, Paul's going to go on to give two examples to make his point. He's going to give two examples to make his point that it's not based on physical descent. It's based on God's choice. Now, you remember, he's talking about these national blessings here. What he's going to do, Paul is going to show that even these national blessings, when I use the term national blessings, I'm referring back to verses 4 and 5. All these things, the way that God has blessed the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. Those are the national blessings I'm talking about. Paul is going to make the point that even the national blessings that the Israelites have enjoyed are not the result of just physical descent. They were based on God's choice. Therefore, if even the national blessings aren't based on physical descent, then there's no reason to think that this new spiritual blessing is based on physical descent either. That's Paul's point, and he's going to use two examples here. The first with Isaac, and then with Jacob. Let's look at the first set of verses here. This is about Isaac. We're in Romans 9, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. On the contrary, in Isaac your seed will be called. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered seed. For this is the statement of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. Now, we know that Abraham had more children besides Isaac. This is where it's very helpful to know your Old Testament, to have paid attention in Sunday school, to know these stories. Because now, Paul and the New Testament writers use those Old Testament stories to make their points so that we can understand God's heart. So you might remember that Abraham had more physical children than just Isaac. He had, for example, one of his other children was Ishmael. But God chose to pour out these national blessings on the Israelites and not Ishmael and his descendants. Again, making the point, it doesn't depend merely on physical descent, but on God's choice of who to bless and who not to bless. Again, he's talking about the national blessings, but he's just using these as an example to make a point about individual salvation. All right, let's look at the second example he gives, starting in verse 10. This is about Jacob himself, who we know was changed, his name was changed to Israel. That's why they're called Israelites. Pick up in verse 10. Not only that, but also when Rebekah became pregnant by Isaac, our forefather, though these twins had not been born or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So again, going back to the Old Testament stories here, this this historical narrative with the patriarchs, Isaac, Abraham's son, through Rebekah, had twins. So two people who had the exact same physical descent, the same mother, the same father, approximately born almost at the same time, they were twins. And yet God chose to pour out these national blessings on one of them and not the other. Again, Paul's making the point that God's choice of these national blessings was not based on physical descent. Both of them came from the exact same parents. But it was based on God's choice. Therefore, if even these national blessings weren't chosen to go here and not there based on physical descent, then they shouldn't think or demand that this new spiritual salvation in Christ would be based on physical descent. No, both of them were based on God's choice. Now, I think we have to pause here for a moment and just explain the H word here, the word hate. Your family might be like ours, where hate's just not an acceptable word to use at home in our family. We don't want to say that. It's mean and hurtful. But yet here we have in the Bible where it says God hates Esau. And so I think we need to just pause for a moment and explain what's going on here. I think it's helpful to recognize that these two quotations from the Old Testament come from completely different contexts. The first one, the younger shall serve the older, this was a prophecy of these national blessings. Okay, and this prophecy was given not before they were born, not based on anything that they had done or will do. We're talking about Jacob and Esau. It was God prophesying that he was going to pour out these national blessings on Jacob and not Esau. It was a prophecy made before they were even born. Again, based on God's choice. The other quotation from the Old Testament, though, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, is different. This wasn't a prophecy given before they were done, before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad. This was actually a statement from, as you can see on the board, from Malachi chapter 1. And this is something that God said 1,500 years later after these two brothers were born. So it wasn't a prophecy about them and the national blessings. It was God's, this context in Malachi chapter 1 is about God making a statement of judgment on Esau's descendants. Because you might remember that just as Jacob, his descendants grew into a nation, what we call the Israelites, so with Esau, his descendants grew into a nation as well, the Edomites, the nation of Edom. And in Malachi chapter 1, God is talking and he is giving a judgment on the Edomites for their centuries of evil and violence and immorality. And so he's saying to them, what he's saying is based on what they did. All of their evil, it's a judgment. It's the context of God judging them for their evil. And even the word hate, it's not a word that would be used like we often use it, which is more of disgust. Like, I don't like the person, or they, you know, disgust me, or they're annoying me. It's not that as much. It's more, it is the word hate, but it's more of the connotation of anger, where God is angry with the Edomites for their centuries of rejecting him and rebellion and immorality and sin. So that's the context of where this comes from, this condemnation from God. Remember what's going on here. Paul is responding to some who thought that Israelites should automatically be forgiven because they came down this certain line of physical descent. He's saying, no, that's not the case. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. Even that choice to pour out these national blessings weren't based on physical descent. So there's no reason to think that this new individual salvation in Christ is based on physical descent either. Well, is this fair? Is this just? Is this fair that God chooses who to forgive and who not to forgive. Is this right? You can imagine the prodigal son's older brother, or in the parable we looked at in Matthew 20, you can imagine the vineyard workers saying, this isn't fair. That's what they were saying. This isn't right. This isn't just. Take a look at verse 14. Romans 9, let's pick up in verse 14. What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. For he told Moses, again, quoting the Old Testament, it's so helpful here to know the Old Testament. He told Moses, I will show mercy to whom I show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. Now, this is a very powerful quote, because this is what God told Moses right after the golden calf incident. We all remember that story. This is when God had rescued them from Egypt to bring them into the promised land. Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and commune with God, fellowship with God. He left Aaron in charge, and they turned to idol worship and immorality. And when Moses came down, he saw this and mourned, and God saw that, and he was angry, and he wanted to wipe them all out. He wanted to destroy them. He wanted to judge them right there. But Moses pled with him. Moses begged and prayed and asked for forgiveness on behalf of the people. And God, because of Moses' repentance and because of his leadership of the people, God forgave them. And that's the context of this quote, where God told Moses, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. Fairness? Fairness, you don't want God to be fair with you. Somebody who cries out for fairness here, the prodigal son's older brother, these vineyard workers, they cry out for fairness. No, you don't want God to be fair with you. Fair with you, fair with the Israelites, would have been wiping them out after the golden calf, judging them, condemning them right there and then. That's justice. That's fairness. But God said He would have mercy on them. They have benefited from this mercy in the past. They should understand that they don't want fairness. They don't deserve mercy. It makes me think of Jonah. We studied Jonah with the youth group this spring semester, and one of the things I drilled into their head was that Jonah is not about a whale. Jonah, just like Romans 9, 10, 11, is about the heart of God. Jonah tells us about God's heart for the lost. We all know how Jonah ends with the little temper tantrum that Jonah has. He's angry at God for having mercy on his enemies, the Ninevites. But look how Jonah ends. So the last verse in Jonah, God says, Jonah, shouldn't I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 children? In other words, Jonah, I forgave your nation many centuries ago through Moses, and they should have received my judgment. That would have been fair, but I had mercy on them. And now you're angry at me for having mercy on the Ninevites? It's the same thing that's going on here in the early church that Paul is dealing with. Some are demanding God's mercy and then angry that He's having mercy on the Gentiles. Well, here's the last couple of verses we're going to cover this morning. Verses 17 and 18 in Romans 9. Because here's the thing. The flip side is also true. Just as God has the right to forgive and have mercy on someone, so also does He have the right to withhold His mercy and forgiveness. Take a look at verses 17 and 18. For the scripture tells Pharaoh, again, the same context of the Israelites being rescued out of Egypt with Moses. The scripture told Pharaoh, God told Pharaoh at that time, for this reason I raised you up so that I may display my power in you and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth, not your name. So then, verse 18, God shows mercy to whom he wills and he hardens whom he wills. Now these are some difficult verses, and we're going to spend even more time with these next week. What are we talking about here? God hardening somebody's heart. First thing we have to understand is that it is God's choice, just like in the parable of the vineyard workers, it is God's choice to choose who to forgive and who not to forgive. When God hardens somebody's heart, that is part of his withholding mercy from them. God has the right to withhold mercy from someone. And he does so specifically when they reject his offer of forgiveness. That's what was going on with the Jews here in the early church. Look at this verse. This verse always breaks my heart. This is Jesus talking, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. I believe that this hardening of a person's heart is what God does as part of his judgment on them when they reject him. So it's in response, or it's conditional in the sense that they reject his offer and he hardens their heart. That's part of their judgment. That's part of his judging them, punishing them, is hardening their heart. That's what was going on with Pharaoh back in the Old Testament. The Bible records that first Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That God sent Moses with the message again and again and again, let my people go, let them leave Egypt. But Pharaoh, the Bible says, hardened his heart. He rejected God's offer. And so then the Bible starts saying, if you read Exodus, the Bible starts saying that then God started hardening his heart. And that was part of God's punishment on Pharaoh. We've seen this already before too. Take a look at Romans 1. You can turn there if you'd like. I have it on the board. I'm just going to read it quickly here. But we've seen this principle already in Romans, as Brad has taken us through the book of Romans. We've seen these things already. Look at chapter 1. I'm going to pick up here in verse 18, but I'm going to jump through a lot of the verses. So just track with me on the board. It's talking about people who have, by their unrighteousness, have suppressed the truth. Though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened because they didn't think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. God delivered them over. You can think of that as a hardening of a heart. When God withholds His mercy then, He pours it out, they reject it, and so God removes the offer and their heart becomes hardened. He lets them have what they want. He turns them over here in this context to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. We see this in Romans 2 as well. Look at Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's God's work of grace in our life, drawing us, making that offer of mercy and forgiveness to us. That kindness and patience is supposed to lead us to repentance. But you reject that because of your hardness of heart, your hardness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. So if somebody hardens their heart, God removes the offer of mercy and grace, and that in turn hardens their heart even further. Well, to wrap this up here this morning, to those who are thinking that this is unfair, to those who are saying that it was not right for God to be forgiving all of these Gentiles and not forgiving many of the Israelites in the early church, Paul's saying that No, God has the right to choose who to forgive. The question becomes, and this is what we're going to end with, the question becomes, how does God make that choice? How does God choose? On what basis does He make His choice of who to forgive and who not to forgive? Now we know, we've seen, it's not based on physical descent, and thank God for that. I'm thankful for that, that God doesn't choose who to forgive based on the family or the ethnicity we come from. We've also seen that it's not based on our works or our effort. God doesn't choose based on that, and thank God for that, or else none of us would be saved. So God doesn't choose who to forgive based on our physical descent. He doesn't choose based on our works or our effort. So the question is, how does He make this choice? How does He choose who to forgive and who not to forgive? Well, it seems to me, based on my study of the Scripture, that God has chosen to forgive those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I've come to this conclusion based on my study of the Scriptures, specifically the book of Romans, and specifically Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is one of those theological issues that people disagree about, but this is my conclusion I've come to from my study of the Scripture. I want to show you just a few of these verses. We're not going to cover all of them. You know, you can write them down if you'd like to look them up later. But based on these verses, this is what I base my conclusion on, that God chooses who to forgive based on whether or not they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I believe in what's called conditional election or conditional choice, that God chooses based on the condition of who puts their faith in Christ. Now, you might be wondering what my position is on this doctrine of election, if you want to dive into the theology, the doctrine of election a little bit deeper. I did put something in your bulletin. I don't want to cover it in that much detail as I teach through these verses. But if you're interested, if you want to understand more of where I'm coming from and dig deeper, I did write something as the sermon insert for your bulletin this week, to see where maybe I land on this issue. Again, it's something that good Christians disagree on. It's important to note, and this is what some of the verses I want to show you. If you turn to Romans 3, if you turn to Romans chapter 3, I want you to see in your own Bibles, this is very important to understand. This doesn't mean that those who have faith in Christ are better than those who don't. Romans 3, I believe, is very, very clear about this. Romans 3 explains that faith is not something that we can boast about. Faith is not something that earns our salvation or merits our salvation. Faith is simply a way to receive salvation. Take a look at this, Romans 3. I'm just going to pick up in verse 26. He presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He, God, would be righteous and declare righteous the one who, there you go, has faith. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Having faith does not make you better than someone who doesn't have faith. It doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't merit you anything. Faith is just simply a way to receive God's salvation. Faith excludes boasting. Now, the last few verses I want to read for you, and again, these are verses that help me come to this conclusion that God chooses based on those who put their faith in Christ, is part of our theme verses for this study. So turn back to Romans 10 now. These are the last few verses. I'm going to read these and make just a couple closing comments, and we'll be done here. I want to close with these verses as a way to, I believe, explain that God chooses based on our faith. Pick up in chapter 10, middle of verse 8. Paul's explaining this whole issue in these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul says, middle of verse 8, "This is the message of faith that we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the Scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. For there is, look at this, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." Greek is another word you can use for Gentile here. "There is no distinction." Well, of course there's a distinction, Paul. In what sense is there no distinction? We've seen that Israelites have been blessed with all these national blessings. The Gentiles haven't. So in what sense is there no distinction between Jew and Gentile? Well, it's in this sense. "And that the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on Him." For, verse 13, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I think this is the good news. This is why the gospel is called good news. It's something we shout from the rooftop because it is offered to all. All who would put their faith in Christ can be forgiven. There's no distinction based on physical descent. There's no distinction even in the sense of who's done the worst sins. Remember one of our theme verses, God has shut us all up in disobedience so that He can have mercy on all of us. The offer is to all. That should excite us. That should motivate us. It motivated Paul to tell others about this free gift. First of all, our question is, have you accepted this free gift? Have you put your faith in Christ? And then are you excited to tell others? Are you excited to tell others about this plan of salvation that God remarkably put together so that He could pour out His mercy on all, Jew and Gentile alike? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humble before You. We don't demand Your mercy. We know we don't deserve it. We know that if You dealt solely in fairness, we would all spend eternity separated from You. It's not about fairness, it's about Your mercy. And that You, Lord, have chosen to show mercy on us. You didn't have to. There was no demand that we could bring to You and demand that You forgive us, demand that You have mercy on us based on something that we are, something that we've done. We just throw ourselves at the feet of Your mercy. I'm so thankful, Lord, that You are willing to forgive anyone who comes to faith, anyone who repents of their sin and turns to You in faith. You've offered forgiveness up freely. Whether they have descended from Israel, whether they're a Gentile, whether they've committed all the sins in the book or only one or two, we're all shut up in disobedience, but You have orchestrated this out so that You can have mercy on all. I pray, Lord, that everybody here in this room take advantage of that offer and trust You. During the time where You are showing this mercy, because we don't know when You're going to return. We don't know when the day is going to come where Your mercy, Your offer will be taken off the table. And Lord, for those that have rejected in the past, You've said part of that punishment is a hardening of a heart. We see that. We saw that in Pharaoh. We see that throughout Romans. We've seen people in our lives get hardened to You over the years. They started it, but we know it's part of Your punishment, Your judgment on them for rejecting You. But we know, Lord, as we've studied, that You desire all men, all women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That You take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Lord. So I would pray that You would have patience with us, that You would soften our hearts, that You would soften the hearts of individuals, men and women and children in this country. Lord, soften their hearts. Draw them to Yourself in a mighty way. pray. Amen. We're going to enter our time of invitation this morning now, and I'll be up front here if you'd like to come and pray with me. But even if you don't, if you stay in your seat, that's great. But even then, I want you to think about God's word this morning and what He's calling you to do to respond to what He's saying here in Romans 9. Why don't you stand with me as we sing, please?